Let's open our Bibles. I want to take a text from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 tonight. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. When we get to thinking about Satan, he's just about completely lost his standing in today's theology. He isn't talked about too much anymore, for some reason or other. And maybe that's the reason why so few people believe in him. If you were to take a consensus of opinions of the people of the United States of America today, I think we would be surprised at how many people do not believe that there is a devil. There are many groups of people that have come to the conclusion that there is no personal devil, that it's just a myth that's been concocted by man to scare the little kids and keep superstitious people in line. And of course, these same ones who have discarded the idea that there's a personal devil have also discarded the fact that there is no hell. Kind of goes along, you know, no devil, no hell, no punishment for sin, no judgment. You see this reflected in the attitude of our present generation, and I don't like it. And only the power of God can change it. Amen. You see it, I get a lot of religious publications from all brands and all sorts of religions and things like that, and it's surprising how liberal they're becoming. And there are a lot of pulpits today that are not preaching about sin and about Satan. By the way, is there anyone here that knows what the Islamic teaching of Satan is? I've looked and I can't find it in Islam.
I don't think it mentions it in the Quran. It already mentions Satan.
So far as I've never run across anything in the writings about the Islamic religion that mentions Satan. They don't even talk too much about sin. They've got a lot of wrongdoings, you know, things that rules and regulations that they have, but I don't think they call it sin. And I'm sure that their doctrine of sin is not the same as ours. And I hate to say this, but if you are the devil, you're going to talk about yourself. You know what I mean? They're pretty mean. But anyway, it's interesting to see what people say about that. One brilliant scholar defines evil as, and I quote, a disruption of our physical environment through its control of human minds and spirits. And the same guy says that Satan is a non-human and a non-divine, quasi-personal force, a negative force. And he says that Satan's domain is, quote, the moral and spiritual equivalent of a black hole. I don't understand what all he's talking about there. But anyway, we've in a personal devil. I think that he's just as real as God is real. He's just as real as the Lord Jesus Christ is real. The same Bible that tells us about God tells us about Satan. And I'd hate to have to go through the Bible to take out all the references to Satan and evil. What kind of book would we have if we took all of that out? Well, where'd he come from? They say that Satan became the devil at some late stage in Israelite religion back during the Maccabean revolt, some 150 to 170 years before Jesus' birth. That's when the idea of Satan first entered into the world through Judaic teaching, Israelite teaching. Another one says that God and Satan are a spiritual unity. Satan holds a place in a divine cabinet in which all the members are not good. Kind of like Washington, D.C., you know? In some modern systematic theology books, Satan is not mentioned even once. He's considered a fabrication of Jewish apocalyptic thinking. Boy, has he got them fooled. If he can persuade them that he doesn't exist, that gives him free rein, doesn't it? He's got it made. Now, when you pick up your Bible, you don't have to read very many pages before you're introduced to the devil. He appears very early on in the scriptures. That serpent is there in Genesis in the Garden of Paradise as the tempter. And he does not disappear until you get over into the book of Revelation. And that's all the way through the 66 books of the Bible. And we find that eventually he'll be cast into the lake of fire. But in the meanwhile, people suffer every day and they long for some explanation of the pain and injustice under which we live. We see the crime, the violence that's so prevalent in our society today. War and turmoil exist in almost every nation of the world, including ours. And so many people don't even seek to understand why. The prophet Isaiah, when he wrote under divine inspiration and revelation of God, tells us how Satan came about. Back in the dim, distant past, apparently Satan sought to exalt himself above the stars of God. He was an angel, an angelic being, created being, who wanted to sit upon the mount of the congregation above the stars of God. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was his beginning. He sought to go as high as it was possible to go. He wanted to ascend where no creature had ever been before. He attempted to reach that ultimate destination, but he failed. He failed in his endeavor, and he was cast down from heaven. That's where he got his start. The book of Job tells us quite a bit about Satan. And we find there in the book of Job that his violence and his wrath especially go out to those whom God favors. Job was a just and upright man. And Satan had access to heaven, and God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Look what a good man he is." And Satan said, "You've built a hedge around him. If you'll let me get to him, I'll have him cursing you to your face." God had faith in Job, and he turned the devil loose on him. Job took away his possessions, destroyed his family, and eventually his health. He was covered with sores. All because of Satan. Satan thought that he could make Job turn against God and curse him, but he failed. Job maintained his integrity. But today our generation's just about outgrown the idea of Satan. We can sign that back to the dark ages when the people were living in fear and superstition. And most people deny that these fallen supernatural powers even exist as real creatures. Sounds like something out of science fiction, really. Spirits, evil spirits that are able to indwell human bodies and influence the minds and the lives of people. During the ministry of Christ, there was a lot of devil possession. That's ruled out today. Very seldom do you find a doctor who will look at a child and say that child is devil possessed. They just don't do that anymore. And yet the pendulum swings, and on the other side, there are a lot of Satanists today, people who worship Satan. They built a religion around him. And they meet together to worship Satan, even as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in him. But most people today discard the idea of evil spirits and Satan. But Satan cannot be set aside so easily. The Bible portrays him as being presently engaged in an all-out struggle against God and the people of God. And he'll not quit until it's all over. The Bible blames him directly for all of the sin, the strife, and the misery of life. Even death that came into this world because of man's sin is a result of Satan. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Even so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Where does the devil come in on this? That sin is of the devil. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, tells us, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." For the devil sinneth from the beginning. So he's the instigator of it, don't you see? And either directly or indirectly, he's the cause of all sin, sickness, sorrow, death, and pain. He's the one that introduced chaos and disruption into God's perfect order back yonder in the Garden of Eden. And ignoring or denying his existence is denying the insanity and the horror that 6,000 years of human history has produced. The major reason for Satan's success in the world today is his ability to do his worst and be continually exonerated because so-called intelligent minds attribute his work to the unconcern of God. There used to be a guy on television. You remember his name. He used to say, "The devil made me do it." Who was that? Flip Wilson. Yeah, I always liked Flip Wilson. Yeah.
Geraldine.
The devil made me do it. Well, it's no longer the devil made me do it. Stop and think. Can we tell the difference between what we do because of our corrupted, fallen, sinful nature and what we do under the direct instigation of the devil? Is it I? Am I the one that does it because I'm sinful and I have a corrupt, sinful nature that I inherited from Adam? Or do I do it because the devil made me do it? The theological doctrine of the fatalist says that whatever will be, whether it happens or not. Now, a statement like that puts all the blame on a sovereign God who has everything planned out in advance anyway. He has a plan and a purpose for this world, and things are going to happen the way that he says that they're going to happen, and that's it. It's cut and dried. God has his plan, his purpose, and things are going to come to pass just like he says that they're going to come to pass. And man's helpless to change them. So whatever happens, God allows it to happen, we reason, because, well, it's his fault. It's his fault. He lets it happen. Now, the devil is a person. That is, he has a personality. He doesn't have a physical body like you and I have. He is as a created angel, which he once was. And Satan does not have the attributes of God. God is omnipotent. That means God is all-powerful. Satan is not all-powerful. God is omniscient. He has all knowledge. Satan does not have that attribute of omniscience. God is omnipresent. That means that God is everywhere present at the same time. There's no place where God is not. You can't say that about Satan. He doesn't know everything that God knows, and he can't be everywhere at the same time. But he is the ruler of a kingdom, according to the scriptures. He has principalities and powers and dominions under him who are working for him, over whom he has authority. He's the prince of this world. We look today at the way things are shaping up with all of the nations of the world. We see the sin, the iniquity, the uprisings, and such as this. We look at our own nation, we see the mess that we're in financially. Our economy is in a mess. There are people behind this that you and I do not know who think they are in charge, but they are not in charge. Satan is the one that is in charge, and he is working in and through individuals to bring about all of the turmoil and the strife that's in the world today. And eventually, when the Antichrist comes to power, when he comes on the scene, whether that's the 12th Ammon that we talked about Wednesday night or not, whoever that is, he's going to be energized by Satan. Satan is going to enter into him and is going to work in and through him, controlling the world. I like to think of Satan. He is under the control of God. Don't misunderstand me. God is still sovereign. And Satan is, he's like on a leash. He can only do what God allows him to do. And only with God's permission can he carry out his malicious designs on the world today. He can only do what God allows him to do. So in one sense, I guess you could say that he is being used of God as God's instrument to carry out God's divine plan. And he's working at it pretty hard. Just remember what he did to Job. And remember how that after Jesus was baptized, the Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And remember how that he entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot. And Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And remember that Jesus said to Simon Peter that Satan had desired him that he might sift him as wheat is sifted. Remember how he hindered Paul in Paul's ministry? And Peter tells us that, and we read this in our text, that he is our adversary, that he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul tells us that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. When I grew up, I knew exactly what Satan looked like because his picture was on, was it chili pepper cans or something like that? You know what I'm talking about? Chili pepper, wasn't it? He had horns and a forked tail and all such as that, red and such as that. We knew what Satan looked like. But nobody told us that he could transform himself and look like an angel of light. Now somebody comes at you with a pitchfork in his hand looking up like that picture of Satan that we know him as, we would say, "Get away from me, Satan." But he's not going to come to us like that. He's going to appear as an angel of light. And he's going to try to deceive and seduce to evil. Jesus said that he comes and steals the word of God out of the hearts of the ignorant and inattentive hearers of the word of God. John tells us that in Revelation that he will empower the Antichrist during the tribulation period, but we know that he will come to an ignoble end. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7, but before we get to that, after the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus appears to establish his millennial kingdom, Satan will be taken and he will be sentenced to spend 1,000 years bound in chains and sealed up in the bottomless pit. Now that's a long sentence, isn't it? 1,000 years. Saw in the paper there, I think it's in the paper out there on the table, about those two boys down in East Texas that was burning the churches down there. First time I'd found out that they got caught. They burnt, I don't know, what was it, 8 or 10 churches? They were Baptist churches they were burning too. And they were Baptist boys, one 20 years old, the other 23. And they got sentenced to life plus 50 years or something like that in jail. That'll keep them away for a while. That's a long sentence, isn't it? And yet Satan is going to be going to spend 1,000 years in that bottomless pit. Well, he's had 1,000 years to think it over. The end of the 1,000 years, he's going to be paroled for a little season. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. He violates his parole first day he's out of jail. He didn't learn a thing. Was he dumb? But he fails again. His end is recorded in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now that's what you call a life sentence. That's a long one. That's his third strike. And all of the eternal immortal souls of all those human beings who never repented of their sins and trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will spend eternity in that horrible place of torment, that lake of fire, with Satan and his angels. God doesn't want them to, but he has no choice. He's given them the choice, and they go there because they had rather be there in hell, where only evil exists, than to be with God and the saints in heaven, where there's no pain and no sorrow and no tears. People go to hell because they choose to go. To me, it doesn't seem like a good choice to choose hell over heaven, to choose pain and torment over peace and tranquility, but then every individual has their own option to accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan wants people to reject Christ. Those that are unsaved, he thinks he has them in his pocket. And the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only power that can reach down into Satan's pocket, so to speak, and pull them out, if they're willing to be pulled out. So Satan is alive and well in this world today. And we're going to see in the days yet to come more and more of his activity, particularly among the nations of men. But remember that he uses individuals to do his dirty work. So we are to be sober and to be vigilant, because he is our adversary. And he's a very dangerous adversary. We need to know that there is a personal devil. And don't let anybody tell you different. Okay? All right. Good to be here tonight. Glad you came out. And Wednesday night we'll meet here for our Bible study in the book of Isaiah. And we'll have a good time together in the Lord. Let's stand together, please, and we'll ask Brother Sam to lead us in our benediction tonight. Close our service. Brother Burton.
Father, we do thank you, Lord, for salvation through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we, by your grace, by your power, by your Holy Spirit, we resist the adversary.
Amen.
The one who is against us, O Lord. So we pray to deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one.
Yes.
Because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we walk in the Spirit and we might not be filled with the desires of the flesh. And we thank you, Lord, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And then we can say, Blessed Holy Spirit, continue to fill us with your love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and humility, self-control. And we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for this family of God. Thank you, Father, for your presence with each one of us, transforming us to the image and likeness of your